Let's pray. Heavenly Father, fill us with anticipation in Jesus' name. Amen. We had flown from Seoul to Tokyo, and I needed to put a few more yen on my passport transportation card. And so the change I had in my pocket that I'd had from my last trip was more than enough. So I dumped it all into the machine and pushed the button. Nothing happened. I pushed the button again. Nothing happened. That's when one of my daughters said, "Dad, there's a coin that came down in the coin slot." I pulled it out. It was 500 yen. Put it back in the slot. Came right back out. Put it back in the slot. Came right back out. That's when my son said, "Dad, let me look at the coin." He says, "Dad, this isn't 500 yen, it's 500 Korean won." No wonder it didn't work. I was trying to use the wrong type of payment. If you believe, Jesus says, and those words challenge us to ask, what does he mean? Because it's a conditional clause. It means something is supposed to happen as a result of the belief. When we ask, why this faith? It only takes, well, Google, Bing, DuckDuck, to discover that the church as a whole is not in agreement about what is supposed to happen as a result of if you believe. I wish I could promise you health, wealth, and your heart's desire if you just believed, but I can't. In fact, it's stronger than that. I won't. And it's not because I'm mean or withholding some blessing or I'm expecting and waiting for you to give more money to the church or attend church more or do more with yourself. It's because I believe that the Bible is really clear on this subject, even if people don't want to agree with it. If you believe. The word sounds so simple. And yet most of us know someone who suffered an unimaginable tragedy. And this was somebody, by the way, who went to church, who gave offerings, who showed up on work day, volunteered for the Ladies' Guild. In other words, they were active in the church. And by the way, no matter how many words you use or how many different perspectives you look at, you cannot explain this tragedy. They turn to the pastor, or maybe we turn to our pastor and say, "You know, I thought, you know, believing in Jesus counted for something. Why would he allow this to happen to him? Why do bad things happen to good people?" Those words get used a lot. Rabbi Harold Kushner wrote a book back in 1981. More than 4 million people have bought that book. By the way, there are another 100 or so books and 1,000 or more videos on this subject. I've read about 20 of the books, watched probably 20 or 30 of the YouTube videos, and every one of them left me empty. You see, some of the experts say, well, this is just proof that there's no God, because a good God would never allow anything bad to happen to a good person. So your faith is wasted. Others use it as an excuse to show how their particular brand of the faith is better than all the others. And if you become a member of their church, they can promise you that nothing bad will ever happen to you, as long, of course, as you believe. And some just get philosophical and they run in circles, spouting all sorts of possibilities until they finally say the end, which really isn't an end at all because it's just an emptiness because you never really did figure out what they were trying to say. My biggest challenge to most of the books and videos is, if God is just a giant gumball machine where you put your faith in and twist the knob and out pops health or wealth or your heart's desire, then if you put your faith in the slot and you twist the knob and bad things come out or nothing comes out, it's not God's fault, it's your fault. Your faith just wasn't good enough. Do you see their logic? See, we're not required to actually surrender logic or our brains or science when we become believers. They serve God, and they can serve our faith. In other words, we can use logic, brains, and science, not as the primary, but as the secondary, as we're trying to figure these things out. So if we're following all the books and the YouTube videos and their theology, logically, if you put your faith in, twist the knob, and something bad or nothing comes out, it means your faith wasn't good enough. You were trying to use Korean won instead of Japanese yen, and the payment was declined. Now, if we move on to the whole why do bad things happen to good people, and our theology is that bad things shouldn't happen to good people and that a good God wouldn't do anything bad to anyone who was good, because God is a giant ice cream cone or a cute little puppy who would never hurt anyone, then bad things didn't happen to good people. They happened to bad people, even if we thought they were good. That is a really, really scary, dangerous, and painful theology that I can't accept. Now, if my only choices are, my faith isn't good enough to win the lottery, cure my cancer, or get me an ice cream cone, or my faith is so poor that God has to punish me even if I'm just a five-year-old kid in kindergarten, then I'm with Martin Luther, who said, and I quote, "If I had seen such dolts and blockheads teach the Christian faith, I would sooner have become a hog than a Christian." Yeah, I'm with Luther on that one. So why this faith? I wish we had all the answers we wanted. Answers that were so clear and so perfect that we would accept them without any reservation. But such simple answers are exactly what get us into this trouble in the first place. See, I'm well aware of all the passages in the Bible where it specifically say that God punished people for their sins. Korah, that was swallowed by the earth for challenging Moses' authority. Ananias and Sapphira, who lied about their church offering. Nadab and Abihu for trying to become fire knife dancers against God's will. And then don't forget all those people that got bitten by snakes and died out in the wilderness with Moses. I know that God has punished people for their sins. But if we try to point out bad things that happened and assume it is because God is punishing them for something terrible they did, we really need to be careful, because what happens then when something bad happens to us? How are we going to explain that away? So who sinned? This guy or his parents said he was born blind, the disciples asked Jesus, and Jesus responded, neither. At another point, the Pharisees were gossiping about some people who met an untimely and terrible end, and old King Herod even complicated it and made it even worse. And Jesus said, do you really think that they were worse than everybody else in that town? In the entire book of Job, where his friends keep speculating what horrible thing Job has done, that God is punishing him and his family this severely. I mean, even Job's wife said, look, just curse God and die. Get this over with. You know, the reason we have a book of Job in the Bible is because God, who knows everything, said this to the devil. Satan came walking into heaven one day. Yeah, I know, it's a whole nother sermon. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him on the earth. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears me and who shuns evil. It's those words that God speaks to Satan that I find great comfort in. God, who knows everything, I mean, literally knows everything, and the Bible says loves everyone. He knew that just for a second, Job is going to doubt God and doubt himself. And yet God doesn't retract a single word that he said. Job is still a man who fears God and shuns evil. And then there's King David, you know, the one who committed adultery and then married Bathsheba and had her husband killed and then lied to the whole nation about it. Yet God says, I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do everything I want him to do. And do you know where we find those words? 2,000 years after David died in one of St. Paul's sermons. You see, their story and our story is about grace and mercy, not about a perfect faith. You can only seek God when God has already found you, loved you, forgiven you, and made you his own. The desire for God's love is a fruit of having experienced God's love. God's grace is not defined as God being forgiving and loving to us even though we sinned. No. Just as the bad things that happen to us cannot be the definition of God being angry at us because our faith wasn't enough. Grace is God being the source of wholeness, pulling us into himself, wrapping himself around us, and holding on to us. But because we're not dead yet, and this life isn't over, and the world is still filled with demons and sin and darkness, Satan is able to mess with us, and he's able to mess with our family and our community and our churches. And it's not that God isn't powerful enough. It's not that God couldn't just snap his fingers and fix everything. But if he did, it would take away our humanity, our capacity to choose, our ability to be us, even then when the us that we often choose to be is often as far away from God as we can get. See, God's grace is when our brokenness or the brokenness of the world is not the final word. God may not stop the hate or the pain or the evil, but he does bring beautiful things out of the ashes because he is a God of resurrection. God didn't create you only to be disappointed when you didn't live up to his expectations. And he's no superhero that comes flying in to rescue you and then, you know, say, next time, fix it. I don't want to have to rescue you over and over again. He sometimes lets us or the ones we love or perfect strangers suffer terrible things. Not because he couldn't prevent it, but because we could. I need to say that again. He doesn't prevent these tragedies. It's not that he couldn't. It's that we could and don't. He's letting us be and do what we do best, and that's play a terrible and pathetic version of a God who's too weak to get out of his own way, and so everybody and everything around him suffers. What God says in the midst of the pain and suffering and loss is, I love you too much to let sin be the final word. Sometimes he has to let us die so that he can resurrect us. It's not the way that he wants it, and it's not the way we want it to be, but it is the only way we might finally understand why it was a really, really bad idea for us to try to be our own gods. A long time ago, a little baby got born in a stable outside of a town called Bethlehem. His parents were ostracized because she got pregnant before they were married. The evil king made them journey all the way to Bethlehem, even though she was 9 months pregnant, so that he could find out how much more taxes he could raise and how many more soldiers he could recruit for his army as he tried to conquer the world. The parents then had to run to a foreign country because that same king, by the way, was going to murder their baby. Believe it or not, this great king was jealous of this tiny little baby. Welcome to the Christmas story. The baby escapes the murderous king, grows up, gets a great job as a traveling rabbi, and he has thousands of followers, which, by the way, in the day before social media was actually a huge number. He heals people, raises people from the dead, defends the poor, befriends the lost and lonely, and brings hope to an entire nation. If anyone wants to talk about a really, really good person, Jesus qualifies. So what happens next in this story of this really, really good person? I think you know the story. He gets betrayed by a friend, abandoned by his disciples, stripped of his clothes and dignity, spit on, whipped, and beaten within an inch of his life, and then nailed to a couple of pieces of wood, and he's left to die between two thieves. And he actually dies, and the world goes dark. And all this because he was really, really good. So why do bad things happen to good people? Well, in this case, it was because it was how God chose to save his people. Maybe it's not the way we would have done it, but it certainly gets our attention. And it stirred poets and musicians and writers and philosophers and theologians to debate and wax eloquently about the whole thing for thousands of years. I know you want to know why bad things happen to good people. And the only thing that I can really give you is the words of this really, really good person, Jesus, who was beaten and spit on and finally killed. See, he once said, you know, the world is going to hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And just so you know how serious he was, he also said, you know, if the world hates you, just remember, it hated me first. May not be the answer you wanted, but to be honest, it's the only one we really have. I'm going to leave you with this. After God allowed his son to die a horrible, painful death and get buried in a borrowed tomb, Jesus waited 3 days before he walked out of that tomb and promised that nobody would ever, ever put him in one again. In fact, he said, if you believe in him, your stay in the tomb will be even shorter. 1 second after you take your final breath, you're feeling the sweet breath of his voice in heaven welcome you home forever. Until then, as you live this life, with all the pains and hurts and disasters and bad things that happen to you and through you, know that God isn't done with you yet. He's going to keep reaching down into the dirt and the muck and the pain of humanity. And he's going to resurrect you from all the graves that you dig for yourself. And he'll love you back to life over and over again until you don't need to be resurrected anymore because you're finally with him forever in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.